Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. Today is August 18, 2023, and this is The Bible on Trial. We are delighted to be here with you, and we encourage you to join us with your Bibles and your pieces of paper and pencil to take notes, because there's always something new to learn. I've been doing this now for 26 years or something like that. I learn something new every time we do this. We will get started here in just a moment. By the way, this is Spirit of Truth Ministry. And again, we're delighted that you've joined us today.
Did you say it was the 18th?
Yeah, I did.
Okay.
Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find lots of writing by Rick Sterling and our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Dennis Neufeld and Rick Sterling. We encourage you to read that as a primer if you haven't done so already. It will put you in a place where it will, if you're a Christian and you read that book, it's going to make you uncomfortable. We encourage you to finish it and then listen to a few of our programs, because truth is not limited to what the Christian church teaches, or any church for that matter. We also have a secondary website. It starts the same. It's spiritoftruthministry.net/SST M. There you will find lots of writing by Rick and the rest of us, a copy of the introduction to our book, and lots of good questioning little pieces that provoke thought. And we encourage you to go there. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And each time we have one of these programs, I put up episode info, a little something that will, maybe tweak your interest a little bit. And we encourage you to go there. If you want to join us, you can request membership, and we'd be happy to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for providing for us today another tidbit of truth. Maybe it's a big one, maybe it's a small one. But Father, each time we gather here in your name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, we know that you will reveal to us the things that will draw us closer and closer to the kingdom of God, and what our role is in bringing the message of truth to the world. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get over here and we'll get Dr. Don up. Let's see. There we go. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Good morning. Greetings to all of you and plus our listening audience. Looking forward to a great study.
Yeah, so are we. And Don, you are one of the great note takers of the world. I don't know how many books you have written down over the last, what is it, 29 years or something that you've
30,
been
30
almost 30. Almost 30 years that you've been around. What is your note taking?
If I stacked them all up, they'd come up to about my shoulder now.
Oh, wow.
I'm serious.
So thanks, Don, for being here, and good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And welcome, everyone, to another rousing, interesting study. I'm going to read from Jeremiah the first chapter, and then make a brief observation. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The word of Yahweh was addressed to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came to birth, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as prophet to the nations." I've thought about that. I thought about that when I read in Daniel about the stone, when I read in Daniel about those who are wise shall shine. I thought about that when I read of God's workings with those whom he had called and those who he would call. Did you want to say something, Dennis?
Well, just as a little bit of a follow-on, I do find it fascinating that Jeremiah here commented to the Lord. He doesn't know that he doesn't know how to speak. And he says, "I don't know how to speak because I am simply a youth." And the Lord said to him, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak." And then down just a little bit, verse 9, "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. How can you go wrong when the Lord has put his words in your mouth?" You see, this is what Spirit of Truth ministry is all about. There is nothing that you say, Rick, that comes to truth, that is, that reveals truth, that has not come directly from the very words of God. Now, we have people all the time, and we were talking about this in our show prep. What do you say to people who believe that Paul received the word of the Lord on the road to Damascus, but there's no proof, there's no independent someone there saying, "Yeah, I heard that"? What we have been experiencing these many years is that people say, "I don't believe you. I believe that Paul has the words of God in his mouth." And we know better. We can see the words of God. We can see the words of Paul. And it is evident that God never put words in the God of creation, the God of truth, never put any words in Paul's mouth.
And I think a lot of what the people that you're talking about, Dennis, do what they do concerning Paul is because Paul removes all accountability.
Right.
He hit the whole foundation of his salvation theology is, if you disobey God, he will not kill you. If you disobey God, he will not judge you. those are the exact words of the serpent
in the garden. Correct.
Exact words. No, if you disobey God, he won't kill you. As I see the future, as I have come to understand it, and I give all credit to God, the Father, the Mother, and the Son, for knowing what I know. As I see the future, the reality that we are in and the reality that we will soon be in is not the one I had expected for my whole entire life. And with that said, what it looks like will happen is those who still choose to believe the smooth words, the lies of the serpent, will not be put to death when the Son of God returns. The Son of God will return. His coming will be like a thief in the night. He will come to the trustworthy and wise enough servant and his fellow servants. And he will have his reward with him for them. I don't know how it will take place after that, what will take place after that, because there will be a time when he brings the new Jerusalem down and everyone will see it. It seems to me that what could happen between the time that he comes like a thief in the night and a time that he brings the new Jerusalem down here to earth could be a time in which he empowers the servants under the coordination of the head of the household servant to take the truth to the world, not like we're doing here on Blog Talk Radio. It will be more personal than that. And people will be given an opportunity to accept the truth, learn the truth, obey the truth, and become holy, a holy people prepared to meet their king. And when that time comes to an end, the New Jerusalem will appear in the sky. I'm not saying this is how it will happen. I'm saying that it's a possible scenario.
And the way we learned it way back in the old days, Rick, is that when the New Jerusalem finally comes down, everybody has been judged either whole or broken. Everybody has chosen sides, and the New Jerusalem will come down out of God, will rest somewhere in the Middle East.
That's after the 1,000 years.
After the 1,000 years, Satan has been locked. The righteous have gone to heaven, and there are pictures in our tradition of people flying through space, as a crowd of people going to...
Well, up into the clouds.
Up into the clouds, going
not
to heaven.
Not space traveling, right?
But going to heaven.
In a cloud.
In a cloud, living there, and then coming back with the New Jerusalem, all of the righteous. And when they set down the evil people and
the second resurrection takes place, so
right.
All the wicked that have ever lived, they are called from the dust,
right? And I've always wondered, how would there be enough room on the earth for all those people? But I'm not gonna go there. And then Satan riles them up and gets them ready to go, and they start to attack the city, and all of a sudden fire comes down from heaven, destroys everything, and God creates a new earth and a new heaven. What if that has... Okay, let's just say that that was a legitimate opportunity. What if the timeline that was on is now no longer present? What if the timeline that the people who believe in a rapture, who believe that they are going to be raptured to heaven and everybody else who's staying on earth is evil, but the 144,000 will be there to guide them to the truth, and then what if all of that is a different timeline that is no longer functional?
Which, you say timeline... And what he's talking about is a different reality.
A different reality, right.
Now, what affects reality, Dennis? What affects reality, particularly reality as what is real or what could be real if certain things happen in a certain way? It could be real. But what makes it real and not could be real?
Decisions.
Well, decisions through action.
Action, right.
So your actions show what you decided to do.
And my Uncle Paul had a great definition for the word amen. He said that it means wish and then move toward your wish. It's active, not passive. So what if the decision points that have been coming all along have coalesced into a single point, not multiple points like we've been used to?
Right.
What happens then?
And what could possibly bring a multitude, a plethora, an innumerable number of realities
down into one? Exactly.
What could do it, Dennis?
As I said, decisions. Now, for instance, we can go back to 2012. Was that a decision point? Yeah, it was.
Yeah, it was a decision point and also a nexus point.
And a nexus, right. 2016 was a decision point. Hillary was supposed to win. Hillary didn't win. Someone else won who threw everything into a, I guess you'd call it a tizzy. All right? And that tizzy is still going on to this very day. Is it possible? And I won't get into AI computers and all that sort of thing with this. Is it possible that we are in a unified singularity right now?
If we're not, we are on the doorstep of it.
Right.
In Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 9, one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the wife that the Lamb has married." In the spirit, he took me to the top of a mountain and showed me Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God and out of heaven. It had all the radiant glory of God and glittered like some precious jewel of crystal, clear diamond. The walls of it were of great height and had 12 gates. At each of the 12 gates, there was an angel, and over the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, there were three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. The city walls stood on 12 foundation stones, each one of which bore the name of one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then in chapter 22, we read, starting with verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of life rising from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and flowing crystal clear down the middle of the city street. On either side of the river were the trees of life, which bear 12 crops of fruit in a year, one in each month, and the leaves of which are the cure for the nations. The ban will be lifted. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in its place in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see him face to face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. It will never be night again, and they will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will be shining on them. They will reign forever and ever." The angel said to me, "All you have written is sure and will come. The Lord God, who gives the Spirit to the prophets, has sent his angel to reveal to his servants what is soon to take place. Very soon now I shall be with you again. Happy are those who treasure the prophetic message of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them all, I knelt at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me to worship him. But he said, 'Do not do that. I am a servant just like you, and like your brothers, the prophets, and like those who treasure what you have written in this book. It is God that you must worship.' This too, he said to me, 'Do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside. What others? Well, let's read and we'll see. Dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone of false speech and false life. Now, it appears that when the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, there will be those who have washed their robes. Now, what that means is they have completed the sanctification process. With the man and the woman in the garden, what happened to them when they ate the fruit, disobeying the direct command that their Creator had given them, they lost their holiness. Now, there might be a question that you have. What did they lose? Because after they ate the fruit, they noticed they were naked. My understanding is that when we start life spiritually naked. We enter a reality that is based in lies and lying. Which I find interesting is that that is the last condition that is of those who are outside the city. There's dogs and murderers and fornicators and adulterers, and then there are those who are lying and their soul is filled with lies. What the washing of the robe is learning the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Saying the truth and living the truth. And that verse that says, those who will have washed their robes will have the right to enter the city. And those who did not wash their robes will not have the right to enter the city. They will still live outside. So what I would say is, if you want to be able to enter the city, then you need to learn the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that that is, you will not be living a false life.
We can go back one chapter to Revelation 21:24, and the nations will walk by its light, the light of the God that dwells in the city. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. The gates will never be closed. And they, the kings, will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, that does not mean that they live there. It means that they are welcome to come in. But they also now must go back to their nations, you see. So, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
So what we see, what I see here, is a different perspective on what the New Jerusalem is there for. Only those people who have washed their robes will dwell in that city, who have washed their robes prior to the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven to the earth. But what that also means is that once that happens and Satan is restrained, the nations of the earth will have a chance to look at the New Jerusalem and decide for themselves whether or not what God had said about truth and about how things actually worked was true. They could still decide against it, and when they die, they're dead. There's no return. So this is a different perspective based on a different reality. Now, than what we have been taught in the past.
In Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 1, then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the abyss in his hand and an enormous chain. He overpowered the dragon, that primeval serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and shut the entrance and sealed it over him to make sure he would not deceive the nations again until the 1,000 years had passed. At the end of that time, he must be released, but only for a short while.
Now, doesn't that put a different texture on what is going to go on the earth during that 1,000 years? During that 1,000 years, people will be making decisions based on the sight that they have, on what they're seeing. They're basing it on reality, a reality that they were not used to or maybe even never heard of. And they are deciding for life at that time. The people who have washed their robes made it before that happened, made that decision sight unseen.
That's why they
are allowed to live in this
city.
Well,
that, yes, their family.
Their family.
And the name of their family and their father is
written
on their
on
forehead.
Their foreheads.
What's going on, and I'm going to read on there in chapter 20, during the 1,000 years. Then I saw some thrones, and I saw those who were given the power to judge take their seats on them. I saw the souls of all who had been beheaded for having witnessed for Jesus and for having preached God's word, and those who refused to worship the beast or his name and would not have the brand mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. Now, we know that the beast and the mark of the beast and all of that isn't going to happen. So what will happen during this time? I believe that the righteous who have died, this is will be the first resurrection. The wicked will be raised after the 1,000 years.
Correct.
That's the second resurrection. So what takes place during the 1,000 years is that those who had not already washed their robes will be given the opportunity to wash their robes, or will be given the opportunity to accept the truth. They will see in front of their face what is real. They won't have to suppose, well, is there a God or isn't there a God? I don't know. I don't see him. I don't have any real solid proof that there is a God. Now, the Son of God came. He walked among the people in Palestine and talked with them, performed miracles in front of them. And yet, why didn't they accept him publicly? So a lot of them accepted him privately, they acknowledged that he was the Son of God, but they didn't tell anybody. Why? I'm going to read this text that you find in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The priests have never asked, where is Yahweh? Those who administer the law have no knowledge of me. The shepherds have rebelled against me. The prophets have prophesied in the name of Baal, following things with no power in them. So I must put you on trial. Once more, it is Yahweh who speaks, and your children's children too. And then we read in Jeremiah chapter 3. And let's start with verse 4, let's see, 16. And when you have increased and become many in the land, then, it is Yahweh who speaks, no one will ever say again, where is the ark of the covenant of Yahweh? There will be no thought of it, no memory of it, no regret for it, no making of another. When that time comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yahweh. All the nations will gather there in the name of Yahweh, and will no longer follow the dictates of their own stubborn hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will unite with the house of Israel. Together they will come from the land of the north, the land I gave your ancestors for a heritage. So what does that sound like, Dennis?
Planned Plan B, actually.
It sounds like what God has always wanted.
But never got.
The only reason that he went through this, the other reality, the one that was the death and destruction, and ultimately he had to take the kingdom away from Israel because they refused to do it for the last time. They refused. They rejected their king in person. They didn't have to say, oh, I don't, you know, we have the law there. So they're teaching the law. I just read to you. They had no knowledge of the God of Israel. What they were teaching the people were lies. They were using the law. We use the Bible. Same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 30, and starting with verse 30. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine. So I had to show them who was master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be no further need for a neighbor to try to teach neighbor, or brother to say to brother, learn to know. Yahweh, though, that is so important there. Those two words, learn and know. Learn and know. Now, how can you learn what you need to learn if what you're being taught is lies?
Where have we seen that learn to know prior to this? In the garden with the tree of the learning mm-hmm. of the knowledge of good and evil.
Those who do not know God cannot teach anyone what they need to know God. Those who don't know God cannot teach anyone to know God because they themselves do not know God.
And it doesn't matter if they believe it 100%, and it doesn't matter that they don't know that it is false.
Now, I read in Jeremiah 3 about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It disappeared. And God is saying, yeah, it disappeared for a reason. It's gone. The ark was in the heart of Israel, of the covenant, was in the heart of Israel. And the Ten Commandments that were written on the tables of stone were in the ark. But the covenant written on stone in the ark in the most holy place of the temple did not put that covenant in the hearts of the people. And the priests were the one tasked with the responsibility of taking the covenant that was in the temple and putting it in the heart of the people.
And that the stones upon which the covenant was written represent the heart of stone that the people had when they believed a lie as if it was the truth. Jesus talks about a heart of flesh. And that is what we are supposed to do, put these commands in our innermost parts, in our heart, at which point we no longer need the tablets of stone.
Now, what is very important alongside learn to know? The beginning of learning to know the truth is the planting of the seeds of truth, the words of truth. The words of God are the words of truth. Any words that do not agree 100% with the verified words of God are lies.
And yet, Rick, there are people who say to our face that God changed that requirement after the resurrection, which is why Paul succeeded in changing the truth into a lie. When someone believes the words that were not given by God to Jesus, were not given by God to the prophets of old, they are choosing to believe a lie as if it is the truth. And because they do that by faith, they don't believe they will ever be held accountable.
If the seeds that are planted deep within you, in your intellect, are not the words of God, then how do you know God?
Well, you don't. You don't.
So then who do you know?
But you don't know that you don't know.
Who do you know? You know the God of this world, the small g, the God of lies.
Right.
Now, if you say, well, yeah, I know that the words of Paul are not consistent with the words of the Son of God, as recorded by his two eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. I've had people tell me that. But it's not supposed to be, because things changed after the resurrection. The Son of God's words were only good until the resurrection and only applied to Israel. And after the resurrection, then the wall was taken down between Israel and the Gentiles. And when the wall was taken down, the law was set aside as having anything to do with salvation and righteousness.
And oh, it's still there. The law is still there. It just doesn't count towards salvation.
It shows you what sin is. Sin is breaking the law. It shows you what sin is. And it confirms that you are a sinner because you're breaking that law. And that God has, the Father has executed his Son on the cross to save you from your breaking the law. So in other words, you can keep breaking the law. He saves you if you believe in him by grace that he can now give to the Gentiles, where the Gentiles never, ever had any part of the promise that God made to Abraham. Well, that's a lie. That's another lie. And all of his lies, all of Paul's lies, are believed by those who do not know God. Oh, they know of God. Paul talks about God, but Paul doesn't talk about the truth about God. And so in order to know God, you have to have the words of the law, the prophets, and the Son of God planted in your innermost parts so that your soul will be filled with truth. And when it is filled with truth, you know God as you know your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your closest friend. You know God that well. When you say there are no secrets, then that means you know someone on the intimate level.
Will God give the people of the earth the chance and the time to learn the truth before he comes?
Oh, he already has.
That's what I'm saying. When he will give everyone on earth the opportunity to hear a message of truth that talks about becoming righteous, in fact, and
holy. He says
becoming holy.
Holy,
exactly. And yet there is going to be time after the New Jerusalem comes to earth for people to recognize that they squandered that opportunity, but they can still recognize the truth of the situation.
Do you know the difference between righteous and holy?
Righteous is simply doing the truth. Holy is having that inside of you so that you don't need a scorecard.
That's good, Dennis. Let me add this. Righteous is doing what is right without knowing God.
Okay.
Holy is doing right because you know God. That's the difference.
Right.
So in Jeremiah, where we were reading there in verse 34, so what God is saying is there will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor or brother to say to brother, learn, and I'm just going to change this a little bit, learn so you will know God. Learn to know God is saying the same thing. No, they will all know me from the least, no less than the greatest. It is Yahweh who speaks. Since I will forgive their iniquity and never call their sin to mind. So, no matter how much sin you have practiced or practicing, if you make the commitment to, and do it, to learn the truth about God, during the sanctification process, the sins that you have been continually committing, living, up until that point, will be taken away. They'll not be held against you. God understands the sinner who is sinning without knowing what he's doing or what she's doing. But those who continue to sin after they know, after they've been informed, and still do it, though, that's a different story. So, back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, then I saw some thrones, and I saw those who were given the power to be judges take their seat on them, and I saw the souls of all who had been beheaded, and so on and so forth. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were over. Happy and blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death cannot affect them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Judges. Judging. It appears that when the New Jerusalem has come down to earth, those who will have already washed their robes will go in to the city. Those who haven't will be outside. At that time, Satan and his co-conspirators will be locked in the abyss so that they won't be able to influence anyone's decision. And then everyone during the 1,000 years will be given the opportunity to become righteous or holy. At the end of the 1,000 years, everyone will be in
one camp or
the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the evil one. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked will be resurrected. That's the second resurrection. And everyone will receive the judgment for which their choice to remain in sin and sinning has put them in that place. And the outcome of the judgment for those is eternal death. Gone. They will be gone. Every because their soul is completely filled with lies, they really don't have a soul. They're dead. And it just is gone. It is gone as if they were never alive, as they never were born. And Satan and his spiritual beings that conspired with him to do this against God, they too will be forever gone. We are very close. We are in the end of days. We will see a change come very soon. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Also, you can get this podcast and any number of, believe it or not, 1,500, that's today, 1,500 podcasts on blogtalkradio.com/SOT. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day, and we will see you all tomorrow. So long for now.